I would like to take a moment today to address the ongoing concerns about racism and violence in our nation. Like me, I'm sure many of you have been left reeling by this sucker punch of the coronavirus, followed by these simmering racial tensions in our nation. And I preface my remarks today by saying that this is not a political statement in any way, shape, or form. I believe that as your pastor, I cannot speak politically motivated words from this pulpit because it is not my place to do so. Our church and political parties cannot be aligned. No political party or ideology aligns exactly with church teaching. From the perspective of the Catholic Christian faith, I can say that what we saw happen in front of our eyes to George Floyd in Minneapolis is inexcusable. No human being deserves to have that happen to them, regardless of whatever actions they were or were not engaged in at the time. Such an egregious act is an abuse of basic human dignity and respect for life in all of its forms. The callous disregard for that man's life demands justice. The fundamental dignity of all persons and the underlying respect for human life is a fundamental teaching of our Catholic Christian faith. And it's been a drumbeat of the church in the United States for the last 50 or 60 years. Which is also why we must forcibly condemn the violence we have seen in the streets of many American cities. Peaceful protests are a good thing. They can change society and the nation. But violence and anarchy only serve to further damage lives, livelihoods, and the homes and businesses of many people who are themselves disproportionately minorities. All too often, Americans look for simple solutions to complex problems. And racism is far too complex a problem with deep roots in our society to find an easy solution. But as Catholic Christians, as people of faith, we can stand on the side of respect for the basic dignity of all persons, which will ensure that we avoid the polemics of this debate and work for what is good and ultimately beneficial to all persons of all races and ethnic backgrounds. I've taken some time before I've spoken on this topic out of an abundance of prudence. Prudence not to get involved in sort of the polemics and also the excitement of the moment. To give a response that is informed by faith and informed by prayer. So I hope you will receive my words today as they are meant to be. An aid to us as people of faith. As a way that we can look at the situation, but also help in a proactive way. That as we stand up for the respect for human life in the womb, as we rightly should, that respect has to be shown to all life. And that, I think, is how we respond to this particular situation. Today, we celebrate a feast that is unique on our church calendar because it's a feast about a doctrine of the faith, not an event in the life of Jesus. And it's not just any doctrine. It's the central mystery of our faith. The Catechism tells us that the mystery of the Holy Trinity is the central mystery of a Christian faith and life because it's the mystery of God himself. It's therefore the source of all other mysteries of faith, the light that enlightens them. And what is a mystery? We might throw that word around or make it as a cop-out and say, oh, it's mystery, let's just forget about it. But a mystery in the proper biblical sense of the word is not something that we can't understand, but something that we can't fully understand this side of heaven. As human beings, the more we plumb the depth of the mystery of God, the more questions we're going to have. Because, of course, God is infinite. The more we learn, the more we think we understand, there's always more to discover. We often use analogies to try to understand the Trinity. The most popular one is probably St. Patrick and his shamrock, when he tried to explain the Trinity using that three-leafed clover. Ultimately, all analogies will fail in some way because they're imperfect. They're human. So what can we understand about God? What can we understand on this Feast of the Holy Trinity? The first thing we can understand about the Trinity is that it is a relationship of love. The Father communicates his love outward eternally and begets the Son. We express this every time we pray the Creed at Mass. We say, I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And then we go on to describe that. We say he is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, and of one substance, consubstantial with the Father. In turn, the Son eternally loves the Father back. And this reciprocal communication of love is breathed forth as a third person, the Holy Spirit. That's why we say in the Creed that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and Son is adored and glorified. All three are divine, all three are one, all three are equal and eternal. This communion of love that is within the Trinity is not something that's closed in on itself. And that's the second thing that we want to understand about the Trinity today, is that the Trinity is a communion of love that is eternally outward bound, a going out for the sake of bringing back. When we look at the entire history of the Scriptures, going back to the very beginning in the book of Genesis, we see a story of God going out to call others back. Think about in the beginning when God created. He created out of nothing. And yet he created human beings with an intellect and a will so that we could love him, so that we could enter into a relationship with him. Throughout the Old Testament, he's continually calling the people of Israel, the Jewish people, back into relationship with him. Through the law, the prophets, he makes himself known. He made himself known in the first reading today that we heard from the book of Exodus, when he comes down to speak with Moses. Notice he comes down on a cloud. He's sort of obscured, but he makes himself known. He says, the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and rich in kindness and fidelity. Then in the fullness of time, God makes himself known when he becomes flesh in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Jesus. That is the definitive act of God going out to encounter his people, to forever be united with us, unite our human nature to his divine nature. Consider the words of Jesus from today's gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That is the outward bound love of the Trinity coming to meet us. Jesus, God made man so that we might have life. And then it's God's Holy Spirit that continues this mission of going out. Last Sunday, we celebrated the Feast of Pentecost. And Pentecost, of course, is a historical event. It happened at a point in history. But yet, it's not held to that point in history. Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, continues to happen. The Holy Spirit continues to come to us. God continues to reach out to us. We see that especially in the sacraments, where God promises that he will work through these human actions and human things to communicate his life to us. The sacraments and indeed the Holy Spirit is the Trinity continually going out to us. So we will see that happen here in front of our very eyes as the sacrament of confirmation is given to Jameson and Tom. So that all of us who receive the sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of confirmation are part of this going out of the Trinity to bring us back. There is so much more that can be said about the Trinity. In the seminary, there's an entire semester's course on the Trinity. It'll give you a giant headache. But I'll simply leave you with those two points today. That the Trinity is a relationship of love. And that relationship of love is not closed in on itself. It's continually going out to encounter us and to incorporate us into God's very life.